Thank you, choir. That was awesome.
Very well done.
Very well done. I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 is where we're going to be. Last Sunday, I mentioned that I had just gotten back from a trip to Denver, Colorado, to look at opportunities for our church to be involved in church planting along the Front Range area, which ranges from the north to south, Fort Collins, the Denver area, and then south in Colorado Springs along that 140-mile I-25 corridor. Next week, I'm going to be giving sort of an abbreviated report on what the trip looked like and what our involvement might look like. So if you're interested in hearing about what all went on the trip and how we can pray for the church planters that are there. One more stat. I don't know if I gave this stat last week. I can't remember. I gave it in deacons meeting Tuesday night, but I don't remember if I gave it last Sunday, so I'm going to give it again. In the state of Tennessee, there is an average of one church for every 2,000 people. Okay? So 6 million people in the state. You can do the math as to how many churches we have across the state. In Colorado, there's 5.2 million people, 4.2 million along the Front Range area. In the Denver sort of metro area, there are 640,000 within sort of the inside circle concentrated of Denver, many more if you include the suburbs and outlying areas. 640,000. Now, if there were one church for every 2,000 people just in the Denver area, there would be how many churches? 320. All right? I know you're not moving that quick yet, but that's okay. I'll do the math for you. 320 churches for 640,000 is what it would be if it was the concentration of churches that we have across the state of Tennessee. For those 640,000, they have 12. So they're 308 short of what they should be if we took the concentration of churches in Tennessee. And we're not talking about put them in Africa, or put them in Eastern Europe, or put them in South America, or put them in Southeast Asia, or put them in Central Asia. I'm talking about if we took the concentration of churches that are in Tennessee and put them in a state that's in the West that is less than a 3-hour plane ride away, we would have 320 churches where there are 12. And a lot of those 12 are new church plants. We talked to 15 to 16 different church planters while we were there. And the majority of them were 2-3 years or younger in terms of their churches. We met with some that had just only been going for about 7 weeks. We met with one that had been going since February. Met with some that had started last fall. And so we're talking about a young core of movement of churches that is in the Denver area. I'll be giving more of a full report next week. But be in prayer as to how our church might be involved in that, and how you specifically might be involved in that, whether it's praying for the planters by name and for the people of the Denver area, whether it's giving specifically that maybe we partner with the church that we can help them do things that they wouldn't be able to do on their own, or maybe that it's going. Maybe the Lord is going to call you to give up a week, and rather than to go, you know, spend it somewhere else, maybe you take your family and say, you know what, for this, it's going to be a vacation, but it's going to be a mission trip. And instead of just an inward-focused week where it's all about us, maybe we're going to take it and go plant our lives somewhere and do something for the kingdom on our vacation instead. So be praying about how the Lord might direct you to that. Now, with all that said, that has nothing to do with our message for today. I guess a little bit, but just wanted to give you that. The next week we'll be looking at that. Ephesians 4. This morning we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. But maybe not spiritual gifts in the way that you have heard about them before. In just a few minutes, we're going to read our text, Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. But before we do that, I want to talk just a little bit about spiritual gifts. I am convinced that there are at least three problems surrounding spiritual gifts. Number one is this, that there is not enough emphasis given to them. In other words, spiritual gifts may not be talked about too much in the church, so we go about not realizing that there is a work happening inside of us that is trying to get out through the use of a particular gift. So we don't focus on them enough. Another problem is that we focus on them too much. I've been in areas where this is the problem. On the other end of the spectrum is the church or pastor that emphasizes them all the time. They are focused on and talked about and tested for. Now, the problem with this is that we can have such an emphasis on the spiritual gifts that we neglect and forsake the giver of the gifts. In other words, we think about us and what the Spirit is doing for us and what the Spirit is doing with us and what the Spirit is doing in us and through us to other people. We can have such a focus on that and identifying what is my particular spiritual gift and how can I use it and how has God gifted me to help other people. And the focus can quickly become self-centered in that, in which we lose a focus of the giver of the gift and the one to whom they are pointing to. And so we've got to have a balanced emphasis on it. Now, these two, errors that we can track off into, I think, lead to a third. And that is this, that they are misunderstood and underused or misused. Both of these, not enough emphasis or too much emphasis, is probably the result of misunderstanding them, which leads to them not being used or used incorrectly. Now, before we start to worry about putting the perfect amount of emphasis on them and using them correctly and all that, we need to understand one more thing. They are spiritual gifts. In other words, they are given by the Spirit to those who are sealed in the Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." So this is how it works. You listen to the gospel, you believe in Christ, and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then, as He works in you, His grace fashions special abilities that are not of you. They're spiritual in nature. And we're not talking about a talent, or an ability, something that is special that no one else can do. I remember when I was a youth minister, I had a youth that could lick her elbow, Now, if you've not tried that before, it's difficult. I'm not going to try it now, because with cell phones, some of you may get a picture and say, "Look, this is what was happening in church today, and this is what happens here." But if you've never tried that, it's hard. But she could do it. Now, should we look at her and say, "Wow, what a spiritual gift she has. Look at that. That's amazing." It's not that. It's not musical ability. Now, musical ability can be used for the Lord, and it cannot be used for the Lord. But spiritual gifts are something that are spiritual in nature, that are not from yourself. It's not an ability. It is something that, were the Spirit not present in your life, you would not have that. Like the patience that comes with being merciful to other people. That would not happen had the Spirit not been in your life. The ability maybe to take Scripture and to teach Scripture with a passion and with a clarity. That would not happen without the Spirit in your life. How do we know that? Because Paul says elsewhere in one of his letters that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. That only those who are spiritual minded can understand the things of the Spirit. Those are the kinds of gifts that we're talking about. And what do we know about the Spirit? We know from John 3:8 this about those who are moved by the Spirit. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, if that is not a verse that blows outside our boxy understanding of what church ought to be and what the Spirit is and what spiritual gifts are and spiritual inventories look like. I took a test in college, and many of you maybe have taken spiritual gifts, inventories before. And it's not that I'm against understanding who you are. But if I can determine the outcome of what my spiritual gift is by checking C instead of A, that is not a spiritual gifts test. It's a personality test. And it's which personality do I feel like right now while I'm taking the test. Spiritual gifts are something that we cannot manipulate, that we cannot choose. They are given to us by the Spirit. And here's the deal. The Spirit blows where He wills, and He moves as He wills. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, Ephesians 4, we come to teaching regarding spiritual gifts that is given to us so that we can better understand a few things about them. So this is where we get to read our text. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had ascended into the lower parts of the earth? By the way, we're going to come back to that and look at what that means. That's sort of a rabbit trail, but we're going to cover it. He who descended is himself also who... Also, he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith, attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer taught to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to understand and to behold wonderful things from your law. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would move among us, that your Spirit would fill us, that he would work so in us, Father, that the giftings with which you have given us naturally and supernaturally flow when we serve other people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Six things we can see about spiritual gifts. Number one, it is one grace that gives many gifts. It is one grace that gives many gifts. Verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So to each one of us, grace is given. That's salvation. When we're saved by grace through faith, to track back to Ephesians chapter 2, of which Paul has already established in his letter, he knows that he's already written to the Ephesian church, we're saved by grace through faith. He's already hammered on grace. What he's saying now is, as that grace works in us, it is one grace with which we are all saved. But that takes on different meanings as it works out through us. It is not several different graces. Does not mean that we receive different grace. We are given the same grace, but it has many colors. There's a verse in 1 Peter 4:10. This is what the verse says. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That verse, that word manifold, is a word that means many-colored grace of God. And it means this, that God's grace has many different colors towards different people. It's one grace, but it takes on different shades. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm going to give a few examples. This grace fills us out in different ways, and the Spirit works in diverse ways. I want you to think about your own life. The grace that you received for salvation changed you in a way that it may not have changed someone else, because maybe the same need was not as yours is. For example, this is what I'm saying. The same grace. For one, God's grace conquers bitterness and gives freedom through forgiving others. That may be you, and it may not be you. You may struggle with bitterness, and God's grace toward you is, look, I have forgiven you everything that you've done against me or ever will do or are doing even at this moment. And you need to let go of the bitterness that's in your heart and find freedom in forgiving other people. Now, if you don't struggle with bitterness, that's going to hit you in one direction. But with someone who has been embittered towards someone because of something in the past, that grace is going to take on a completely different shade. It's the same grace, but it's working in a different way in your life than it is in someone else's. For another, God's grace casts out fear through perfect love and peace. If you struggle with fear, and God's grace comes to you to relieve you of that fear, what does that look like? He takes away that fear, and He puts inside of that peace and love. We know from 1 John that perfect love casts out all fear because fear involves punishment. And what do we know from Romans 8:1 about punishment? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we have nothing to fear with regards to the judgment. That He's taken the judgment on Himself for us at the cross, and we're free. And His grace towards us says, there's no reason to fear anymore. I'm taking away that fear and I'm replacing it with love and peace. For one, God's grace breaks the chains of addiction and restores purity. If you're caught in the cycle of addiction, and God's grace is breaking the chains off of that, and is restoring purity to your life, you have a different appreciation for God's grace in that manner than someone who's not struggled with a substance abuse problem. For another, God's grace lifts the darkness of depression and shines the light of the hope of the gospel into the deep corners. You may struggle with depression, and God's grace to you looks different than it does to everybody else, because it gives a levity to your soul to know that there's a hope and that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ overcomes the darkness of depression. For one, God's grace heals the shattered past of abuse or hurt and gives a foundation for caring for others in similar plight. For another, God's grace breaks the unbearable yoke of past failure and regret and casts guilt at the foot of the cross. All grace, different colors. And these different colors produce different gifts so that you can use them in ministering to other people. So, there is one grace, but there are many gifts. Number two, there are many gifts, but one body. Verse 12 says this, that He gave these people for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That there is one body because there is one head. There is one body, although there are a variety of gifts that come in. Diversity does not mean division, and unity does not mean uniformity. Does that mean that God gives us all the same gifts and that we're unified in that? He gives us all different gifts and then brings us together as the body of Christ. In the same way, your nose does not do the same thing that your mouth does or your ear. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were one instrument, where would all the other uses be? We should rejoice that there are a diversity of gifts. Not everybody is called to be a Sunday school teacher, you know? And praise the Lord for that, because it says in James, the teachers are going to incur a stricter judgment, you know? If you teach... Judgment. Didn't work the second time. Those who will teach will incur, it says in James, a stricter judgment. Now, let me ask you this. How many want to volunteer for VBS this week? Anybody now? Still volunteering for VBS? And praise the Lord for that, because if everyone were a teacher, what would the rest of the class be? Not everyone is called to cook a casserole and take it to their neighbor, but there are several who are. You wouldn't want the cooking of some of the men in this room. But you most definitely do want the cooking of some of the ladies in this room that can bake and can cook and will knock your socks off with the meals that they make. God is calling you to be merciful to other people. He hasn't called everybody to have a gift of understanding how to help one another and be the hands and feet and be very practical in nature. He's called some to cast vision and to be those visionaries, and as Paul, to be those Paul-type missionaries that go into a frontier area and plow new ground, and then come alongside them and bring Timothy's and say, okay, Timothy, this is what we're done. We've got a church here and a church here and church here. What I want you to do and what I want Titus to do is I want you to appoint elders at each of these churches in every city. And I want you guys to build up an infrastructure of pastors, because I'm going on to this land and I'm going on to this land and I'm going on to this land. He's called some to be visionaries in that area. And He's called others to be Timothy's, to come behind and help lay structure in places and to help to be very practical in working out ministries. He's called a variety of different things into one body so that through diversity, people might see our unity. And through our unity, that God might be glorified. One of my favorite movies is the movie Miracle. came out in 2004 about the 1980 U.S. hockey team at Lake Placid when they beat the Russians and went on to win gold medal, the gold medal of the Olympics. This is one of the quotes in the movie in which he has brought together these college players from all over the United States. Different skills, different skill levels, different experience levels, and all of them wearing their college jerseys and still internally wearing their own teams come together, and as they start to practice, it is complete chaos. Because one is doing something that he knows that his school does, another one is doing one that he knows his school does, yet one other person has not yet learned to trust his teammates yet, and as they practice, it looks completely destructive the way that they're practicing with one another. And at one point in the movie, the coach says this, and I'm editing it for content, okay? This is what he says. When you pull on that jersey, you represent yourself and your teammates. And the name on the front is much more important than the name on the back. Get that through your heads. What we need to understand as believers is this, that our primary responsibility is not to find out what gift we have and how other people can use their gift for us and how we can promote our own agenda or our own name or the name of our family or the name of our church or the name of our community. What we need to be first of all concerned about is promoting the name of our Lord. That through Jesus Christ, people might look and say, you know what? I don't know who those people are, but I understand the God that they point to. Because the name on the front of our jersey, chosen in Christ, to borrow language from Ephesians 1, is much more important than Washburn, or much more important than Greenbrier First Baptist Church, or much more important than Greenbrier, or Tennessee, or the United States of America. Chosen in Christ is the name that we project when we are a body that exists with a diversity of gifts to promote unity. So there is one grace, many gifts. There are many gifts, but one body. Number three. Their purpose, the purpose of spiritual gifts, is to be used primarily for building up the body. It says in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. These are the ones that had to do with the leadership of the church from the beginning until now. There are apostles, there were prophets, there are evangelists, and there are pastors, teachers. Pastor, teacher is one office. So there are evangelists, Paul types, and there are pastor, teachers, Timothy types. There are missionaries who are on the front lines establishing churches. There are pastor, teachers who are coming in behind of that, setting up order, teaching the body, raising up a body of believers that know how to think critically with regards to Scripture and the world. And so you have those gifts given. That is not the primary focus. The focus is in verse 12. When it says, he gave these offices in the church for, verse 12, the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now let me ask you, who is doing the work of the ministry in verse 12? Is it the apostles or the prophets or the evangelists or the pastors and teachers? Who's doing the work there of the ministry? It's the saints. The saints are doing the work of ministry. They come to church, they rally, they worship, and then they leave and go do the work of the ministry. They don't see a need out there and they say, you know what? Our church should really do something about this. So I'm going to take this back to our next committee meeting, and I'm going to say that we should really identify this area, and we should really do something about it, and we should vote on this through the church. And you know what? Maybe I needed to call Brother Nathan because maybe he needs to come make a visit out here and do something about this. You know, maybe we can get some feet on the ground over in this area. Do you know why the Lord has opened your eyes and your ears to see and to hear of that need? Because He wants you to meet it. When you come here, you are being equipped by one another, by the teaching and the preaching and the fellowship in the Word, so that when you leave here, you do the work of the ministry. You come to be equipped so that you can leave here and do the work of the ministry. Now, our gifts are primarily to be used. I was in an ag class my freshman year in high school. We had Agriculture 1. And I had a couple of hours of electives that I wanted to take, and ag one, you know, there were a couple open. One was home ec, and one was ag, you know. Well, that's not a brain buster in terms of which one a freshman guy is going to choose. So we went to ag. I mean, me and a couple of our friends said, you know what, we're going to choose ag. And I grew up around some land, but never really had, you know, farmed it or anything like that. And so we went into ag, and pretty soon our teacher chose four of us to be on what was called the freshman skills team. And we were like, okay, we don't know what's going on with that, but we'll help you out whatever way we need to. So he taught us. There were four areas, and there was a competition each year in our county, I guess, I don't know, region, in which we went to, and all of the freshman skills teams from all of the ag ones in the high school came together in order to compete in this area. And there were four categories. One was board squaring. You had to take a 2x4 and measure it off. They gave you a length, and then, you know, measure it off and saw off both ends. And then they took a, you know, made sure it was square. And then based on the squareness of it is how well you did, you know. Very complicated stuff, you know. Another one was wiring up an electrical board and in order for the switch and the light to work. One was land measuring. They would give you a plot of land and you would have to go out and measure it and tell them what the acreage was and all kinds of stuff. And then the other one was tool identification. And we had to know several different tools. I mean, all kinds of little tools that you may never use, but you had to be able to identify. And when you went to the competition, they chose randomly who would be in which competition, and so you didn't know which one you were going to get. So you had to be competent in all areas. Well, the tool identification was one that you just walked down, and then out of all the tools that you learned, they would put out 5 or 10 or 20 on the table, and you'd have to go through and you had to write down the exact name of what that tool was called. Now, as I think back, I didn't get chosen for that one. I got chosen for land measuring. And by the way, came in first. My teammates let me down. We didn't win, but I said, look, I'm pulling my weight. I'm measuring the land. You guys learn how to square a board. Come on now. So anyway, the tool identification, though, you'd walk through, you'd look at the tools, you'd identify them. And here's the picture. What is wrong with identifying tools? Yes, it's important to know what they are. But what are tools made for? They're made to be used. You know what they never taught us? How to use the tools. We could look at tools all day and we could know their name and call their name, but we didn't know how to use them. When we fall into the trap of thinking about spiritual gifts, we can come around to where what's my gift and what's the identity of it? And what Paul is saying is the reason you've been given a spiritual gift is just to get out there and use it. You start to understand what your spiritual gift is, not by taking a test, but by teaching and saying, the Lord has not gifted me to teach. Or, I really enjoy that. The Lord has gifted me to teach. It's by trying different things in the church and saying, I don't know that that really clicks with me. I don't feel spiritually led to do that. But you know what really does work is this over here. I really enjoy doing this. But at some point, you can't stand back and just identify things anymore. You need to jump in with both feet and get involved and start using the gifts that he's given you. It says that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers were given for the equipping of the saints. As we think about the equipping of the saints, here's one way that we could look at it. Your pastor is not a professional athlete. Now you're thinking, well, of course he's not. But somehow that's how we treat church sometimes when we come. We come as if we've come to see a professional athlete, and afterwards at lunch, you know, we play the ESPN commenters, you know. Well, he was 35, 36 minutes today, a little long, better than last week, but still, you know, he had 6 or 7 uhs, you know, during the message, and a couple of times he lost his place, and you can almost hear the play-by-play going on, you know, with Brent Musburger and these guys and saying, you know, what was the service like this morning? What did you get out of it? Well, you know, I think he did a good job, but I've seen better, you know. His defense was off, but it was okay. We can come to church. How was the music? Well, it was okay. They didn't sing my favorite songs. Matter of fact, I liked all of the songs, but the tempo was slow or fast, And you know what? The offering, I don't like doing it at the end of the service. I'd rather do it in the middle. And you know what? Church is not about you. And it's not about me. And it's not about our preferences. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come in here, it says that He gave us to have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. Not to be professionals that we go in and we say, well, that was okay, or that was really good, and I enjoyed it, and now I'm going to go home and watch some more games. Instead, they're given as physical therapists that come in and they say, look, this is the exercise that you're supposed to do, but it's only going to benefit you if you do it. And you don't go to a physical therapist to watch them do the therapy. You go so that they can help you do the therapy. And as a church, we come here not to watch a professional athlete do his thing. We come to a physical therapist, or spiritual therapist, if you will, to understand what God's Word says about me, what God's Word says about him, and how I'm supposed to live in light of those facts, and how I'm supposed to serve the people that are in my neighborhood. Because here's a realization that we need to have. It's not that the outside world understands and knows about church and knows about Christ, and they just don't want to go, and they just reject it. They don't even think about him. They don't even think about church. We live in a culture that is so far away from the culture that we grew up in that there is not, again, anymore the foundation of an understanding of godly things and what the Christian walk looks like. There is just an ignorance to them altogether. And so the battles that we continue to fight in here are only battles among us, because nobody else in the outside world gives a rip about what we're talking about in here. With that said, the reason that we need to be on mission is so that we can win them. And we keep the gospel as the gospel. And we let loose of everything else that's not the gospel. And we say, you know what? It's not a big deal if you dress a certain way when you come here. It's not a big deal if we hear a certain type of music when we come here. It's not a big deal if we go long or if we go short. Because we're here for the glory of God. And we're here for the gospel of Christ. And we're here to build up the body of Christ so that He will draw people to Himself. Our gifts are given in order to be used. Number four. These last three will go quickly. In using our gifts correctly, we are ensuring our own health and wellness. Verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Now it says, I say, in using our gifts correctly, we are ensuring our own health and wellness. Being childlike in our faith is a good thing. Because we know that from Matthew 18:3, he says, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But being childlike in our learning is a bad thing. There are tossing waves and blowing winds in our culture that will overtake you if you are not rigorous in your thinking and learning. In other words, the world does not punch with kid gloves on. So we can say, you know what, it's enough to have childlike faith, and we can go out of here. One of the things I'm excited about VBS is the last word, defend. That we discover, that we decide on who Jesus is, and then what? We are equipped to handle God's Word and defend our own faith. Because the truth is, if many of us were to go outside and were asked to explain the gospel without using churchy words, we wouldn't be able to do it. Because our mind has been stunted into still thinking like children. And we have not grasped the concepts. We've instead grasped the language. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. So what we have from Jesus is we come to Christ by a childlike faith, just saying, you know what? I'm not going to have to figure it all out in order to come to Christ. But when I do, I will stop at nothing to know Him deeper and more so that my faith can increase, not decrease. Faith increases with learning. It does not decrease. When you learn more about who Christ is, you trust Him even more than you did before. It doesn't negate your faith. So in using our gifts correctly, we are ensuring our own health and wellness. Number five, each body part must work properly and cooperatively. Verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the power working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Each joint supplies something. The question is, are you helping or hindering growth in the body? There is no neutrality. And every individual must do his or her part of the work. And number six, as we think about the body, we think about this, that our unifier is not our work or effort, but what unifies us is the Spirit of Christ. Verse 16, last word of verse 15, Christ, 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, it's every individual doing their part, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In other words, what holds us together is the Spirit of Christ Himself. We are not unified because we work harder at being unified. We are automatically unified as we yield to the Spirit's work in our lives and serve one another through His gifts. I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to ask you a question that I move quickly over, but it's this. Are you, in your individual way of serving in the body, are you helping the body to be built up and grow up into the head of Christ? Or are you hindering the work? And by the way, by not doing anything is a hindrance. We know that from this passage that every single one of us is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. One of the key phrases there is that we're not tossed around like children in the ocean, but it says that we speak the truth. But then it says in two words, in love. The way that we know that we are unified as a body is when we have unconditional, mutual, self-sacrificing, humble love toward one another. Jesus said in John that they would know His disciples, the world would, by their love for one another. And as we think about spiritual gifts, let's understand that the Spirit gives us gifts by His grace to be exercised in the context of a loving body. Father, we want to come before You now. We want to thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Christ. We thank You for Your Son. Jesus, we thank You for the cross. We thank You that You are our head as Your body. We pray that through the diversity of gifts that Your Spirit gives us, that we would be unified in our pursuit of You and in our building up of one another in love, that the world might know that we are Your disciples and that we would understand that the name on the front is so much more important than the one on the back. Father, we pray that You would grow us up, that You would give us an understanding of the Spirit who dwells within us, that You would match our passions with the passions of God, and that we would be about Your business of making disciples who make disciples who make disciples and speaking the truth in love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.